What type of person do you look at and think, that's the type of person I would like to be? You know, our son used to really like Peyton Manning when he was the quarterback of the Indianapolis Colts. Now he likes a guy named Luck. And he looks at sometimes at sports people, and I think a lot of people look at sports stars and say, you know, there's something good about some of those people that are big into sports. You know, Peyton Manning has a good reputation. He does a lot of good for people. How about if you're in business? Maybe you look at someone like a Warren Buffett who's had a long track record of making good decisions, making good investments, having good opportunities that he's taken advantage of, or maybe somebody like Michael Dell in the computer world. Why would you be interested in people like that? What is it about some people that we instinctively look at them and say, you know, that would be a decent role model for me in this part of my life? I think what we do sometimes, and what I do sometimes, is we look at people who have a long track record of making good decisions, of doing good things, and sometimes we look at those people and say, there's somebody I could actually pattern part of my life after. And in some ways, that's good. In some ways, there are good things that can come out of that. But usually what these people, not usually, almost always what these people are looking at is this life. They're looking at a life that has an end, that had a beginning, and they're not looking at what we look at. There's something that we look at that we have the opportunity to see that comes from a totally different perspective. And it's a perspective that includes eternity. You know, a few weeks ago, we all came back from the feast and we got to hear these messages on the eighth day about everyone who's ever lived and ever will live will have an opportunity to know who and what God is and His plan for mankind. And it's an incredibly positive message that lasts for all eternity. So today what I'd like to do is look at a scripture in the book of James and look at what type of wisdom you and I can gain by being Christians in God's church. It has eight different ways that it defines what wisdom is, and it's something that we can start to pattern or continue to pattern our life after so that we can identify what we're doing well, where we need to improve, opportunities to maybe reach out and try something new. Turn to James chapter 3, please. James chapter 3, and we'll read verse 17. James 3, verse 17. And we'll read about a type of thinking that God wants you and me to have. Because He wants you and me to be men and women of wisdom, and teenagers of wisdom, and young adults of wisdom. James chapter 3, verse 17. It says, but the wisdom that is from above. So we know that there's worldly wisdom. We know that there are people that are successful in this life that have long, happy marriages or successful careers or do something amazing in the sports world. They have a certain type of wisdom. But what James says is the wisdom that's from above, or godly wisdom, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. James sets you and me up to start examining our lives and looking at, here are ultimate goals for us to be living by. Here's the type of wisdom that has a 1,000-year point of view. That says, regardless of what happens next week or next month or next year or the next 10 years, here are some things that you and I can be working on that can have an eternal in implication, something that can change who and what we are and change that ultimate outcome. Why is it a different or a better type of wisdom? What we'll see as we go through it is most, if not all of these, come from a basis of give and not get. You know, Mr. Martin's talked about Mr. Armstrong, and he used to always talk about the way of get and the way of give. And these types of characteristics about wisdom aren't about something that I get out of life. You know, if I do really well in business, I get money, or I get fame, or I get prestige. It's not always about what I give. But when God says, here's the wisdom from above, the outcome that we'll see over and over and over in Scripture is that it's something that we can be doing for other people. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. We'll read verses 6 through 10. Verse 6, it says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What Paul's saying is, if they had the blessing that we have, they would have viewed the Savior of humanity in a totally different light. Because they're not people who want to do the wrong thing. They're people that, if they had the blessings we had, would also be continuing to do more and better. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yet, yes, the deep things of God. God allows you and me to have a window opened so that we can have measures that we can look at ourselves against and say, well, here's something I'm doing a little poorly in. I should focus on that for a few months or a few weeks. Or here's something that's going real well. I need to continue doing that. Turn to James chapter 1. Because sometimes when I look at scriptures like James 3:17, it's a little overwhelming, because you read all of the different things that wisdom is and you realize, you know, if there are 8 things that define wisdom from above and maybe there are 5 of them that you struggle with, sometimes it can be a little discouraging. James chapter 1, verse 5. Is kind of the other side of the coin, the encouraging side of it. James chapter 1, verse 5. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. James says, without a shadow of a doubt, if we go to God on our knees and ask for this, God will give you and me wisdom. Everything that we'll read in chapter 3, verse 17, God is willing to share with you and me. Because God wants you and me to be different people in 2015 than 13. And in 2016, He wants us to be different again. He wants us to always be growing and changing. And what He says, if we go to Him, He will give it to us. It's an absolute blessing. So we're going to go through these different parts of wisdom from above. And we don't need to turn back there, but if you'd like to, back to James 3:17. It says the wisdom from above is first pure. So it's pure. Now that word pure is defined also as chaste, holy, and clean. You know, I don't know how many of you can think of a first glass of water at the end of the Day of Atonement. How good a pure glass of water feels when you've not had anything to drink for a day. You know, that's Alan when he sneaks in the kitchen. Not really. That's Julie. But you know how it feels when you have that first taste of water at the end of a fast. How pure it is and how clean it is. That's what God says He's going to expect from us. That type of thinking in how we treat other people. Go back just a couple of pages to James 4, verse 8. James chapter 4, verse 8. It says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. So earlier we read James 1, 5. It says, if you lack wisdom, ask God, and He will give it to us. Here in verse 8, chapter 4, verse 8, He says, draw near to God, and God will then draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. God says when we're drawing close to Him, He'll draw close to us, and He will help us become pure. He will help us to start having this single-minded approach to life, where we're looking at the good and the right and the just and the clean and the holy. You know, it's a single-mindedness. It's a focus that wisdom is. You know, it's focusing on something that's good instead of something that's bad. I mean, it kind of goes back to what Mr. Martin said today. You can focus on the things that bother you and you can become bitter or have Ebola, which is not a... Doug Rummel gave me a book about 7 years ago called The Hot Zone, and it was about Ebola in a monkey testing facility in Virginia. And basically it just described how people that got Ebola from these monkeys started melting from the inside out, and they would put them in hefty bags and take them out. So when I hear earlier that bitterness is like having Ebola, I think of somebody melting from the inside out and having to be put in a hefty bag. So that's kind of a negative thing, which is what bitterness is. But it's about this wisdom from above is about having a single-minded focus. It's about saying that I'm going to look at everything from a right or a holy point of view. It says if I hear something bad about someone else, I'm not going to focus on it. Because the Bible says if I hear something bad about you and it bothers me, there's one thing I should be doing, and that's going and asking you about it. And other than that, I should be focusing on things that are positive, things that are pure, things that are clean. In Malachi 3, verse 3, we won't go there, but it talks about the outcome of purity, or the outcome of being pure, is righteousness. What God wants from you and me is to start looking at things from a clean or a pure or a chaste perspective, because the outcome of that type of thinking is righteousness. When I'm looking for the good, when I'm looking for the positive, that's going to change the way I think. So the wisdom from above is first pure. Then it says in chapter 3, verse 17 of James, it says, after the wisdom is defined as pure, it's defined as peaceable, or living in peace with others and promoting peace among men. Living with peace, living at peace with others, and promoting peace among others. So kind of think back, either before services today or maybe sometime during the week, where you're standing in a crowd or sitting in with a couple of people and having a conversation, if you left the table or left the group, how many people would feel more at peace after you were in the group? How many people, if I sit around them at the buffet or the brunch this morning and I got up and left the table, how many of them would think to themselves, I'm more at peace after Roy was in the conversation? And I knew I was going to say that, and it's still, I'm sure that I sat around and had some negative things to say. It's difficult to do what God says to do, but it is the right way to live. Turn to 1 Chronicles, please. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. First Chronicles chapter 22, we'll read verses 8 and 9. It's about Solomon and what God had for Solomon. Because Solomon wanted a certain type of life, and God said, your father, David, was not a man of peace, he was a man of war, so I'm going to treat him differently than I treat you. It says, First Chronicles 22, verse 8, but the word of the Lord came to me saying, you, he's talking about David, King David, you have shed much blood and have made great wars, and you shall not build a house for my name. So in many ways, David did not always pursue peace. He says, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight, behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. God says that Solomon would be born and that he would bless him with a life where he did not have to go to war, where he would have peace with people around him. And his name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. God says to you and me that he wants us to have the wisdom from above, which is peaceable. He said he gave a blessing to Solomon where Solomon could have a life of peace. And again, it goes back to that James 1:5 where we need to go to God and ask for these things because he wants us to have the type of life that Solomon had. He wants us to have that peace with other people. He wants us to be promoting that peace with other people. Go forward to Romans 12, please. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 and 18. Romans 12, verse 17. Paul says, repay no one evil for evil. So God says there's a wisdom from above that's peaceable. Paul says, repay no man evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. God wants you and me to be men and women of peace. He wants us to be going into situations and going into groups and finding solutions or finding what's good there or what's positive there. He wants us to be living peaceable lives because he's the one that will repay anyone that does us wrong. You know, God says in his word, he says, vengeance is mine. So we don't even have to worry about all of these things. I mean, I know it's difficult. It's not the normal state of man. But God says if somebody does something against me and I trust in him and I try to live a life of peace, that he'll take care of the problem. Stephen Covey, in his famous book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, says, seek first to understand and then be understood. Seek first to understand and then be understood. This man or woman of peace initially is going to be someone who listens a lot, who doesn't come off and have a quick judgment against somebody. And again, he's not talking about doctrine. He's not talking about our belief system. He's not saying go ahead and compromise everything just to be happy with people that disagree with you. He's talking about the areas that you and I have with people that we can have peace, that we shouldn't be coming to a snap judgment. I had a discussion this week with somebody who made a comment to me, and I took it a certain way, and I kind of snapped back at this person. And then I thought about it later, and I knew I was in the wrong because I knew my motive when I snapped back. So I called the person back and we had a nice discussion, and supposedly what this person said was really not what they meant. So then it was something that I misunderstood. But yet I, instead of thinking to myself, well, I should be somebody that promotes peace, I let a comment make me angry and then I snapped at somebody, which I shouldn't have. But I know God will open my mind to that. He slaps me around quite a bit. I've been listening to a podcast this week, and this gentleman, I won't say his name because he uses language that's more like Michelle uses when she hurts her leg. It's a little salty. That's a joke. Except for Emily was with us when Michelle hurt her leg, so you could ask her if she used any bad language. But this gentleman says that he has to beat people. He has to slap people around to get results from them. He's kind of a business coach, and he does this seminar, and he always talks about beating people up or slapping people around or knocking them down to get the results he wants. He's not a man of peace. He's not trying to understand really what the issue is. He just has his point of view, and he's going to ram it down your throat regardless of how you feel about it. And at times, that's how we can be as people. We can hear something that upsets us, and then we just go with being upset. And God says that He wants us to have the wisdom from above, which is peaceable. So maybe listen for the second time, or listen for the second thing. And maybe it is something that's negative towards us. Then we have God, who runs everything, who will take care of it. So the wisdom from above is peaceable. Back to James 3:17, you don't have to turn there, but it says the wisdom from above is also gentle. The wisdom from above is gentle. Gentle can also be defined as meek or modest, or taking everything in the best way, putting the best opinion on what others are saying and doing. Putting the best opinion on what others are saying or doing. Now, how many of us naturally do that? You know, we hear somebody that we know we disagree with and they say something, and we just kind of say to ourselves, well, I'm sure what he meant or what she meant was something positive. Well, I don't hear any laughing. Oh. So maybe that is sometimes how we look at things. Sometimes we look, and in the absence of information, we start to assume the worst. I heard a speaker one time, and his name was Craig Kramers, with a K, K-R-A-I-G, K-R-A-M-E-S-E-R-S. And he said over and over and over, in the absence of information, people assume the worst. But what God says is the wisdom from above is first is gentle, or it's taking everything in the best way. It's trying not to assume the worst case scenario. It's trying not to think, well, I know the type of person they are. Well, I know how they'll react to this. And I know what they'll say to this person, and this person's going to get upset. So I better just go start a fight with that person anyway, because eventually it'll happen. Now, maybe those scenarios don't run through your head. But, you know, Michelle talks about this all the time, and I understand how people think. You know, sometimes it's easy to let these things run through our head, to assume the worst, and to then start creating problems that may have never existed. Turn to Acts chapter 17, please. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Acts 17, verse 11. Being gentle means taking everything in the best way, putting the best opinion on what others are saying or doing. Acts 17, verse 11 says, Paul talking about these people, is these were more fair-minded, verse 11, than those in Thessalonica. Now, which, that's kind of rough to me. Sometimes I'll read things, especially in the book of Acts, where it's almost like a slam against a church area. And I think, well, I'm glad I didn't come from Thessalonica and hear somebody say, well, they're not like those people from Columbus. They take things in the right way. But it says these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scripture daily to find out whether those things were so. So these people got into the Bible every day to prove what was right, to prove what was good, to prove the best case scenario, and then started living their lives based on that. You know, it's a much more in when I do this, you know, that one day out of 30 or 2 days out of 30 on a good month, life is more enjoyable because I'm now thinking some positive things or thinking something that's a little more optimistic, or I'm reading the scripture and trying to find out something that's good, and it changes my mindset. It impacts the people I'm around. It impacts the people I come into contact with. You know, we live in a world of people that are easily offended. And we can get sucked into that very quickly. It's easy to find, you know, to say, well, you don't understand the real story. Well, you haven't really heard the problem with that. Well, you know, there's also a negative side to that. And it's easy for us to go to the bad place. But sometimes we should force ourselves to go to the good place. Maybe say, well, you probably heard the good news about this, right? Or you've heard the positive side of this story, haven't you? And it'll freak people out. I know I'm married to a young lady. This will be the last one. And sometimes when I'm driving, she's not always appreciative of the speed at which I encounter other objects. And she'll flinch and say, "Stop, watch it, hold on." Now, I drive maybe 30,000 miles a year, and so far, which it could happen Monday, but so far I've not hit anyone. But every time she'll say, "Watch out, watch out." And one time I looked at her and I said, because normally I don't always think the most positive things. And sometimes when the kids aren't in the car, I may say something negative. But one day I looked at her and I said, "Thank you very much." And the look on her face was stunned, shocked, surprised. Because I had heard a guy talk one time, and he said that, try this one time when you're riding with your spouse. When they freak out about something, turn to them and say, "Thank you very much." Because if you think of something positive, it changes the game. And it shocks people. Try to say something really positive to somebody when they normally expect you to say something negative, and see if that changes the outcome. So God says that we're to be gentle. Back to chapter 3, verse 17 of James, it says that the wisdom from above is easy to be entreated. Easy to be entreated. Or it's willing to yield, or it's not stubborn. It's willing to give in indifferent things. So if there's something that's not critically important, you know, if somebody came to me and they said, "You know, we should start going to church on Sunday." That's not something to yield on. It's not something to give on. But if somebody says, "Let's go to Longhorn instead of to Chicago Pizzeria," maybe that's something you give in on. Maybe you let someone else pick something or let someone else decide something and support them. Because the wisdom from above is easy to be entreated. Easy to be entreated is a difficult trait. It's like taking a compliment in a positive way. You know, I grew up in a certain type of household where there was not a lot of love and hugging and "I love yous." And usually when something positive would be said, you'd be like, you know, if somebody said to me, "That's a nice suit," and I'd say, "Well, but you don't pay the credit card bill for it." Or if they say, "That was a nice message," say, "Well, I stumble across it sometimes." Because sometimes for you and me, it's hard to be on the other side of it, to be able to take a compliment or to be able to listen to something that's positive. But the wisdom from above is easy to be entreated. It's difficult to do, but maybe next time you get a compliment, try "thank you." It'll change the way you feel about it. And maybe that's the way you are, and that's great. Because there are some people that are just kind souls, and I've met one or two of them in the last 40 years. I don't think there's, well, maybe there are more than I am, because that's the negative side of me coming out again, but maybe there are more kind souls out there. But that's what God wants us to be, more of a kind soul, more of a gentle or an easy to be entreated person that says thank you, that sees something positive, that sees that there can be something good. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, please. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20. Here's what Paul did. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20. "And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. So to Browns fans, I became as a Browns fan, that I might win a Browns fan. To a Colts fan, I became as a Colts fan, that I may win a Colts fan. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law." And then he says, "Not being without the law towards God, but under law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." The wisdom from above is not for our benefit. It's not so we can become better, special people. The wisdom from above says, I'm going to be easy to be entreated so that at some point in the future, somebody's going to ask me about what I believe and I'll be able to share it with them and they won't be offended by it because they know who and what I am. They know that I live a different way of life and it's not going to be something either to make fun of them or to put in, to jam down someone's throat. They know what type of person I am or should be or am trying to become. And at some point in the future, I may win them to a better way of life. It's all about helping others draw closer to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 30, just one page over. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 30. But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, verse 31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense neither to the Jew nor to the Greek or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. God's called you and me to do something bigger than just being you and me. He's called us to live a way of life. He's defined that way of life. And he said, just in this one scripture, James 3:17, he's given us eight different things to work on. Eight different things that he says are the wisdom from above, so that at some point now or in the future, we can share what we know and what we believe with someone else. And it may not even be verbally. It just may be an example. It may be how they know we live. It may just be by being who we are, it helps somebody else come to the knowledge of God. So the wisdom from above is easy to be entreated. The wisdom from above, James 3:17, is also full of mercy. Full of mercy. How many times have you been offended and you've rightly been offended? How many times has somebody said something about me that's a lie to try to hurt me and I've been offended by it? Not every day, not every week, not every month. But I know there are times in my life where I've had people say things about me and I've not always responded full of mercy. Now, when I commit a sin, I go to God and I ask for mercy, and I hope he doesn't treat me like sometimes I treat other people. But he says, for me, if I want to be somebody with wisdom from above, I better learn to treat other people the way God treats me. Turn to James chapter 2, please. James chapter 2. Verse 13. Sometimes it's easy to expect from other people things that we don't want from ourselves, to expect a higher standard. But what God says, James 2, verse 13, or what James said, inspired by God, it says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So if you and I don't show mercy to other people, sometimes that's how God will look at us. Maybe we won't get exactly what God would have given us had we been treating other people better. Maybe when we go through next week, we start to examine our lives and say, am I full of mercy towards other people? Do I give the benefit of the doubt? Do I help someone? Do I give them a little extra chance to do what's right? God expects us to treat other people like he treats us. The natural person says that there's revenge and kind of enjoys revenge, kind of enjoys thinking they're going to get back on somebody. But God says that we are to treat other people the way we want to be treated, that we're to show mercy like God shows mercy on us. And again, it's not talking about saying, oh, there's sin, let's put up with sin. Because showing mercy to somebody is helping them become a better person themselves. Sometimes people will say, well, I showed mercy towards somebody there who was committing a blatant sin by not judging them. Well, that's not what it's saying. It's saying if somebody mistreats me, I shouldn't be mistreating them back. But if somebody is doing something that I know is wrong, I'm obligated to go try to help them get out of that or try to help them improve. Mercy is about not holding something over someone else because of how they've treated me. It's not about trying to let somebody live and let live. So wisdom from above dictates that you and I show mercy. Wisdom from above is also full of good fruit. Full of good fruit. You know, a lot of things with me revolve around eating. So Michelle and I, and this is a good one, were in college, and she would freeze grapes, and after the Day of Atonement, we would eat grapes to break our fast. And we still freeze grapes to today, because they just taste really good. And we would end our fast, and we'd sit out in front of her dorm, and we'd eat grapes, and then we'd go somewhere and have dinner. And I used to always be amazed at how good a grape would taste after you've been fasting for 24 hours, not just an hour, but 24 hours. But we would sit and enjoy that, and I thought, this is really good fruit, because it's something that you get to enjoy all the flavor and the sweetness. And that's what God wants from us. He wants people around us to look at us like we would look at something like those frozen grapes. You know, do the people you interact with say, well, I know her. You know, there's always something positive going on around her or around him or around that group. There's always something good coming out of that. Turn to Philippians chapter 1, please. Philippians chapter 1, verse 11. Philippians 1, verse 11. Paul says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The fruits of righteousness. We're not going to turn there, but Psalms 119, verse 172 says that everything that God commands or instructs us to do is righteousness. When we open the Bible and we read what God wants us to do, he says that's righteousness. And the good fruits of righteousness means we're in the Word of God and we're letting it shape how we think and how we act and how we treat other people so that it's a positive experience for other people. God expects actions for us, from us, that are positive. He expects us to be part of a group where when people interact with us, they see something good that's happening. They see something that's better than how other people are living. The wisdom from above, James 3:17, is also without partiality. Without partiality, without making a difference, rendering to every man his due, and never being swayed by self-interest, worldly honor, or the fear of man. The Greek word for that means not open to distinction. So without partiality means we view everybody the same. Meaning I don't treat somebody better than someone else. Well, they have a nicer car, or they have a better job, or they have a happier kid, so I'm going to treat them better than someone who seems to have something different. The wisdom from above says that we treat everyone with respect. Turn to James chapter 2, please. James chapter 2, verse 1. James 2, verse 1 says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, sit in a good place and say to the poor, stand here or sit on my at my footstool? Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? God says people with partiality, that's the same, or that is an evil thought. Verse 9, if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. God says that we're to treat everybody at the highest standard. You know, the normal thinking would be you treat this person really, really well, maybe this person poorly, so let's just kind of treat everybody in the middle in an average way. But what God says is the wisdom from above will treat everybody at the highest standard. It's treating everybody with respect and with honor. You know, something we can all do here is look around and say, well, there's someone I haven't talked to in 1 month or 2 months or 6 months, and they're sitting across on the other side of the hall. I'm going to make it a point after church today to go have a nice conversation. Ask them how their week was. Ask them what's going on. Ask them how their feast went. Ask them what their plans are for the winter. Ask them where they're going for the feast next year. And have a conversation with someone that's not your normal group or not someone that you would normally talk to. The wisdom from above, without partiality, is treating everybody the same and treating everybody well. James 3:17 says that the wisdom from above is without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. Without pretending to be what it is not, acting always in its own character, never working under a mask. The wisdom from above is without partiality. You know, am I the same on Saturday from 1 o'clock to 5 o'clock as I am on Wednesday? Are you the same on a Tuesday at work or at school as you are at church? You know, I don't know the answer to that question. But I do know that God tells you and me that we're to live a single life. We're to live a life that honors Him regardless of where we're at. And He doesn't say to me, I'm acting in a bad way at work, so I need to act in a bad way at church to make sure I don't have hypocrisy. You know, I tell salespeople sometimes, my job is to treat you unfairly so that I'm equal with everybody. They don't always like that, but it's a small joke. But they do. People like to be treated the same. And we should be living the same. And what we should be doing is taking whatever is the worst of the two and raising it up to the other one. Because I think it's normal for people to come to church and to act and to be better than they are during the week. In general, I don't mean that it's some conspiracy. But, you know, you come to church, you think I'm in the presence of God, I'm around other church people, I'm going to be extra nice, I'm going to fellowship. But when I'm at work, I'm going to be a really tough person to get to know. Or I'm going to be more blunt, or I'm going to be more difficult or harsh or different. God wants you and me to be living all of our life the same without hypocrisy. And what He's saying is not to take everything down, but to raise everything up. God wants us to look at our lives and say, here's where I'm slipping. Here's where I'm not slipping. Let's raise everything up. And He says to us in James 1:5, He says, if you want to live with wisdom from above, get on your knees and ask me for it, and I will give it to you. It's not something that we generate ourselves. It's something that God can bless us and will bless us with. Turn to Romans chapter 9, please, or chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 9. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Abhor what's evil, cling to what's good, and be nice to each other. That's what God is saying to you and me. And He's saying that not just at church, but every day of the week, every day of the month, for the rest of our lives, to start looking at how we're living and where we can improve and start improving that. Where we can make better decisions and start living that way. That's what God wants for you and me. And He doesn't want it for His own sake only. He wants it because that produces a better life for you and me. If I'm living according to the Word of God, there are natural laws that say something good will come of this. Maybe not today, maybe not next month, maybe there will be a difficulty. I mean, I know one of my wife's kids, the male, he was on the bus with a young lady one time, and they were coming home from elementary school, and he was trying to not be hypocritical. So he was trying to live the same life at church so he should live it at home. So he told the young lady that Santa Claus doesn't exist. And I don't know if you've ever been in, I think it was the third grade, and you find out that Santa doesn't exist. Now the girl's mom then called Michelle and was less than happy, and then told her daughter, well, that's okay, Santa just doesn't come to the Waterhouse's house. He comes to the rest of the houses. But Alan was trying to live without hypocrisy. See, that's a positive thing. But what God says to you and me is that He wants us to start treating everybody well, looking for the good in other people, treating people the way we want to be treated. Romans 8:31, Romans chapter 8, verse 31, it says, What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? God is on our side. He's saying to you and me, I want you to live a life with wisdom from above. I want you to do all of these things because it helps the people around you. It serves the people around you, and in turn, that helps your life as well. You know, what type of person should you admire? You know, I think Peyton Manning is a good role model for a lot of young people. I think he makes good decisions. He has good language. He tries to do the right thing. I think people that are in business that can be admired by young people do the right thing most of the time. I think they have a certain level of wisdom that's worth trying to emulate. And those are good choices. But for you and me, God expects a lot more. God has set the bar much higher for you and me. Because the outcome of our life is 10 million times better than anything that anyone can have in this life. You know, we just came back from the Feast of Tabernacles that represents 1,000 years without Satan on this earth. And then we celebrated a day that says everybody who's ever lived, is living, or will ever live will come to know the Father and His Son the way we know Him. God wants you and me to have wisdom from above. God wants you and me to live all of those things because He's building a relationship with you and me that lasts forever, that lasts for eternity. For this little 20, 40, 50, 80, or 100 years we're on earth, it's just a tiny little period because our expectation is to be with God for all eternity. And what He wants from us now is to enjoy a life full of wisdom, because He knows it's good for us and He knows it's good for other people. Turn back to James chapter 3, please. James chapter 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. God wants you and me to know and to live by the wisdom from above.